Today is the seventh Sunday of the Easter season. Next week we will turn towards Pentecost, but today we are still pondering the question that has been leading us the past several weeks since Easter Resurrection Sunday. What are the things that make for peace? The last several Sundays we've been in the Gospel of John pondering a little bit all the beautiful images that Jesus lifts up for us. We talked about the Good Shepherd in contrast to the ones who come to harm and to kill and to oppress, but rather the Shepherd who places themselves alongside the sheep to protect and to sacrifice even their own life. Making for peace is personified in the solidarity of Christ with those who are oppressed. Next, we talked about Jesus as the vine and we as branches. Jesus as the one who connects and sustains, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, making peace personified in the life that's lived in connection, in community, and in mutual dependence, and even in the midst of what sometimes seems as unfruitfulness that might actually be producing beautiful fruit if we learn how to see. Last week, Michael led another conversation with a few friends in the community talking about what Jesus poses as a picture of what a friend is. Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants," to his disciples, "but rather I call you friends." How does Jesus model sacred friendship? It's not a soft, mushy definition of a friend, or anybody can be a friend like a Facebook friend, but a friend as one that shows up in a committed, mutual relationship, and again, in solidarity with others. These and more are the kinds of images that John offers us in his gospel writing as ways to see Jesus differently. The bread of life, Jesus as the gate, the resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life are all other images that John lifts up. A careful reading of John might suggest that John flows, it doesn't even suggest, it actually is, that John flows in and out of metaphors almost seamlessly. And sometimes his writings, if I'm honest, and if you've spent time reading through it, you probably feel this way as well. I just wish that John would kind of stick with one or two images. Someone, a friend of mine, said recently, "John is like an English teacher's worst nightmare." I wish he would stick with one idea and develop it. Last week, I had to laugh when we had the children reading their Bible verses. You didn't see this, but Austin Demps, after he read his passage of scripture, which was quite lengthy, after he got through it, he said under his breath, "This makes no sense.
Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend." That makes no sense, but okay.
Sometimes scripture actually doesn't make sense. Amen to Austin. The best that we can do is to try and let the Holy Spirit lead us through. And that is my prayer even today as we talk about the passage that Linda read for us. In this chapter, we can see that John is writing in a way that tells us that we know that Jesus is moving closer to the end of his life. These are the things that Jesus was praying about, what Jesus was talking to God about. It's actually a beautiful thing that we are being given a bird's eye view into the things that were occupying Jesus's heart and his mind in conversations and prayer with God. My mother, as I said before, this kind of reminds me of the times that we would kind of walk past her bedroom every morning and listen in on her prayers with God. She would pull out her most recent bulletin from church and would just start praying down the list of names and the things that folks were asking prayer for. And so she would spend a lot of time in prayer and singing. And I think that this is how I feel when I am listening into Jesus's prayer, like we have been able to hear this morning. As we do, it's hard to miss that Jesus has some pretty strong passions. One of the things that Jesus is passionate about in this prayer is this idea of oneness that the disciples have with him and with God. It's sort of this, we're all in this together. This is a oneness that feels like, well, not even feels, that Jesus is advocating to God for his friends and for their sense of belonging, not just to him, but actually also then belonging to one another and to God. What else is happening here? And we begin to see that there's a shift that Jesus is identifying in this moment, that this belonging and this oneness with him and with God has changed their identity, who they are, and in the world in which they live. They no longer belong to the ways of the world, and I'll get to that later, but that they now belong because of this oneness. They belong to a new way of living and being, and a belonging has given them a new identity. I wonder how often we think of ourselves as being given a new identity that is different from the ways of this world, that we actually think differently and act differently because of our new identity, because of our new association, informed by this belonging, informed by the fact that we belong to a community with and in Christ. It reminds me of the guiding question that we had really most of 2020 and all the way through Lent. We were asking this question, who are we becoming? Our identity is all about that. It's all about who and what we belong to. And this is so much of what Jesus is praying about in this prayer. God, see who they are. See what I've done with them. See all the things that we've done together. See that they are one with me and with us. Jesus is advocating for them and for us. I think this is beautiful, and I kind of wish that Jesus would have stopped there because that felt really good, but he didn't. Not only does Jesus advocate for them to be one with God, we hear that there is going to be a problem with them, with this new identity and living in the world. Belonging to God in this deep and profound way, this new identity in Christ, is going to be a problem for them. It's going to be a problem as they figure out what it means to live differently because of that sense of belonging. John actually says in this, John, through Jesus' words in prayer, actually says that the world is going to hate them. And that's the part that I wish that Jesus would have not said. That there was going to be on display, this was going to play out, and it's going to be on display here in the few chapters at Jesus' crucifixion, that the world was going to hate them and hate us, as they also hated Christ and eventually put him to death. Whew. What is this world that John is through Jesus? What are they talking about? What is Jesus actually praying about here? Theologian Claudio Carvalhais from Union Seminary says it this way. There's the world that we live in and must deny, and the world that we live in and must work for. The world that we live in and must deny, and the world that we live in and must work for. He describes that we must live in and deny that world is the world that lives in patriarchal structures, state-sanctioned violence, attacks on the poor, where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer and the earth is destroyed. That is a world that does violence and denies people their sacred humanity, with systems of oppression that continue to dehumanize all of God's beloved. That is the world we live in and must deny. There are many examples of this world all around us. Sadly, as we have discussed many times here, even the church doesn't agree with what amounts to treating and loving and recognizing all of God's people as fully human. Even now, significant conversations are happening here with systems and structures and institutions that are being called into accountability for harmful practices and policies that exclude and dehumanize those who identify as LGBTQ people. People, God's beloved people. And we pray for God's love to prevail. This is how we, the Christian church, participate, not in the things that make for peace, but rather we are participating in the things that do violence to the image of God in others. This is what I believe Jesus is praying for: protection for those who are living under these systems of oppression and who are working at the same time for redemption and liberation. Jesus is praying for them and praying for those who desire to come alongside in this work, because that world hates the vision of a world where all have access, where all have dignity, and where all have the promise of the fullness of life. I had a recent conversation with a good friend of mine who is a Christian, an African American, who works for the county. And he is, in the context of his work, trying to work towards peace in our community. He shared with me that countywide data shows a significant increase in youth and community-based gun violence and homicide over the past years. And the most impacted segment of the population is Black and African American boys and young men. Youth gun violence is a fatal epidemic that more times affects marginalized communities of color, and it requires addressing racial inequities within our systems. This is his life work. Officially, he's been doing this work for 23 years, but really he's been doing it all of his life. When Jesus is praying, he is praying for protection for those who are suffering, and also those like my friend and many others who are working to deny the world that is. That is the world that Jesus is praying our protection. The world that has conveniently fallen asleep, and even the church who would rather turn a blind eye than be pruned toward fruitfulness. Jesus goes on to say, "I have given them your world, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." For those who have ever experienced being marginalized and oppressed, this being hated because of who you are is nothing new. And for those who have never experienced this kind of hate, especially when it's accompanied with violence, this could be a hard thing to hear today. This is exactly what happened to Jesus. There were those who hated him because he belonged to a different way, a different idea. He belonged to a different view of the economy, different view of power and justice. He belonged to the vision of shalom and the reign of God on earth as it is in heaven. You and I have been invited into this same belonging. We have been invited into the vision of shalom, where all experience peace and dignity and their belovedness found in God and in community. After Jesus talks about belonging and about the context of that belonging, in other words, the world we must resist and deny, Jesus ends with this very strange word that we don't often hear in our everyday conversation when he says, "Sanctify them in your truth." Simply, to sanctify something is to set it apart for a specific purpose, for God's purpose. You and I and the church are set apart for the hard work of resisting and denying and working against the world that diminishes the truth of our corporate belovedness. Jesus prayed that you and I would get it, that we would walk into the profound privilege of being sanctified and set apart to love all people and to work for their right to the fullness of life, that you and I would care as much about our neighbor being treated with human dignity as God's beloved, as much as we care about that for ourselves. It's becoming more and more clear to me, even every week as I work alongside with you in these conversations. Our theme, as I said, for most of 2020 and into the Lenten season, for 2021 was Who Are We Becoming? And here it is. We are becoming people more clear about being set apart, being sanctified, and then filled with the Holy Spirit to work against violence in this world in big and small ways. You and I have been set apart to be makers of peace in the world. Amen.